So today we're going to begin our brand new series. It's called, What Are You Thinking? What are you thinking? It's the kind of thing that we say a lot of times to our kids. Those of you who have had kids or have kids now, I remember when my daughter, one Christmas, she was probably about 3 years old, and she was going through her Little Mermaid phase. And so we got her a little stuffed flounder, and on Christmas morning we found her in the bathroom trying to flush flounder down the toilet. And we're saying, Allie, what are you thinking? And she had a really cute answer. She said she just wanted to see flounder swim. Yeah. Well, the next Christmas, she was in her Alvin and the Chipmunks phase. And later on Christmas morning, we found her in there trying to flush Simon and Theodore and Alvin, all three of them, down the toilet. We said, what are you thinking? Her answer wasn't as cute this time. She said, I just don't like them. I wanted them to be real. We did our best. We say that a lot to our kids. What are you thinking? Because we don't want them thinking and then doing crazy things, right? But if we're honest with ourselves, we know that we say that to ourselves a lot, don't we? What are you thinking? Especially after we do those things that we really wish we wouldn't do so much of. Or we say those things that we probably never should have said ever in the first place, but we keep saying them again and again. We make those same mistakes. We ignite those same arguments, and we look back on it, and we say, what are you thinking? Thoughts are really powerful. Now, luckily, you know, we don't act on every thought that we have, but everything that we do, we know began as a thought somewhere. And some of those thoughts that we have are kind of ingrained in us, and they may be from the way past, things that we can't even remember how they got started. For instance, if we have in the past begun to think that nothing is ever going to really work out for us, we're never going to really be able to get ahead, we're not going to be able to do what we really would like to do in our lives, well, that's going to have an effect on us, you know. We may be less apt to take risks or be called to do those things that may just kind of pull us out of our comfort zone. We may not be able to really achieve what we want to achieve. If we've had the kind of thought in our lives, and maybe the kind of experience that's told us that right around the corner there's always insecurity or there's always loss, well, we might find ourselves holding a little tightly to our possessions and maybe being stingy even with our time and our affections for others. These kinds of thoughts, they have real-world impacts. And the more that we think them over and over again, and the more that we do things based on those thoughts over and over again, the more we might just get stuck in a rut. And you know, ruts are not great places to be. In the olden days, before there was a lot of pavement around, ruts in the road were really dangerous, you know. If you hit a rut the wrong way, you could break an axle, you could lose a load, you could bounce a loved one right out of the seat next to you. But ruts in our minds are also pretty dangerous. They can break our spirit. They can cause us to lose hope. They can bounce us right out of the path that God has laid out for us. Paul, the apostle, he was not a big one on ruts. He really believed that we need to make heart change, deep heart change in our lives in order to be kind of lifted out of our ruts and put up on the high road. And he also believed that Jesus was the king of lifting us out of our ruts. He's the king of that high road. In chapter 12 of Romans, he's speaking to the church, and he's trying to get them to pay attention to what they are thinking and maybe begin to think again. He says a wonderful thing. He says to the church, do not be conformed. Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Isn't that beautiful? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And he says, then you will be able to test and approve. Test and approve. That means discern and then go ahead and accept what God's will is. His good, His pleasing and His perfect will. The patterns of this world are what lead us into those ruts. But we can be pulled out of those ruts by the transforming of our minds. And that's kind of the central point of this story about Zacchaeus that we heard part of today. Zacchaeus was the little man, remember, who lived in Jericho. He was a contemporary of Jesus. And living in Jericho during this time, living anywhere in Israel, was really kind of tough because it was under Roman occupation. And anyone who's seen a civilization or a culture that's under occupation of a foreign government, it's never really all that pretty a sight. In this case, you know, Jewish men could be impressed into service to Roman soldiers at any moment. The women, the Jewish women, were not always treated with respect. And of course, there wasn't a whole lot that the common man could do about it. Now, there were people who tried to fight back. They were called revolutionaries by the Romans. And a lot of them ended up being nailed to crosses. So like in any situation where there is the oppressed and the oppressor, there are those who just can't do much. There are those who fight back. But there are also those who make it their business to get into business with the oppressor, get into business with the enemy. And that would have been Zacchaeus. That was his deal. He was a tax collector. And what that meant was he was given the right by the Roman government to go to his neighbors and to the people, his fellow citizens, and collect the tax from them and then give that tax money to the oppressor, the Roman government. It was a nasty position to be in. And the Romans didn't even pay him. What they expected him to do was go to his neighbors and to his fellow citizens and extract a little extra for him to live on and for his family to live on. So you can imagine, this probably didn't go over very well with his neighbors. I mean, can you imagine being next door neighbor to this guy? You're living under occupation. You're afraid of the Romans. They're making your life miserable. They're making life for your family miserable. And there's this guy next door who's taking your money to give it to them. And he's living a wealthy and comfortable lifestyle. I might also ask, why would Zacchaeus do such a thing? What was he thinking? But before we get too judgmental, let's just think about it. He's probably not thinking much differently than you and I might think. He's looking around at the pattern of the world. He's looking around at the crushing poverty around him, and he's saying, you know what? Maybe I don't want a piece of that. Maybe I don't want any part of that. He's looking around at the pattern of the world. Where he looks around, he sees right, might makes right. And he's thinking, you know what? I'm only here once. I'm only living once. I want to be on the side of might. He's looking at the pattern of the world. And he's saying, you know, that lifestyle with a little more wealth, that's very seductive. And he might be trapped in a lifestyle by now that he can't get out of, even if he wanted to. The point of that is just to say that we really can't judge a guy like Zacchaeus any more than we can judge one another. And we've said this before. It's impossible for us to be good judges because we never know the whole story. We never know the whole story of why a person does what they do. That's why God's the only judge. But at any rate, you have this guy, Zacchaeus. And he has put himself in this position because of the way he's thinking and because of the choices he's making. He's put himself in a position where he doesn't have any friends, surely. He doesn't really have a country because he's a traitor to his own country and the Romans really aren't going to accept him. He doesn't have any respect from anybody, certainly not his friends and probably not the Romans either. But he's put himself in a position where his livelihood, his security, his family's income, everything depends on him continuing to make those kinds of vile choices. This boy is in a rut. And it's at this moment, at this, this height of his ruttiness, he is just in such a rut that he has a sudden desire to see Jesus, to see who Jesus is. Suddenly, out of nowhere, apparently, he gets this idea, this new thought, I have got to go see Jesus. And you wonder, why of all people, why at this moment would this guy suddenly get this desire to go and see Jesus? Now, the story doesn't tell us why it is. And I would bet you that Zacchaeus doesn't even exactly know why it is. And the reason I say that is this. God has this crazy habit, and you see it in the Bible all over the place. He has this crazy habit of calling to people, sort of laying his presence in somebody's heart, kind of grabbing hold of them at just the right, the most critical moment in their lives. At the moment where God's going to leverage whatever the situation is to engender in that person more faith and more hope and a trust in God. You see it in the story of Abraham. Remember back in Genesis? You have Abraham. He's a guy who is a settled down dude. He has got lots of whatever it took in those days to be wealthy and comfortable. He had livestock. He had people. He had everything. The only thing he didn't have that he always wanted was children. And he'd given up hope on that because at this point in his life, he was 75 years old. 75 years old. It's a little, getting a little old for having the children. But that's the moment that God called to him, that God made his presence known to him, that God tapped into his heart and lifted him out of a rut and told him if he goes on this brand new adventure, if he leaves everything behind and goes to this land that he's not even going to tell him where it is, God says, I'll show you when you get there. If you take this risk, I'll take you out of that rut. And by the way, you will have more children than you could ever have imagined. You're going to have a nation full of children. Abraham heard that call, and he took that step. At that critical moment, where you know it could only be God saying those things. Two generations later, his grandson Jacob is in almost an opposite position. He's left his home and his family. He's all alone in a foreign country. He doesn't know where he is. And because of his deceit and his covetousness, he has gotten crossed up with his brother who's trying to kill him. So he doesn't think he's ever going to come home again. And he's afraid. That's the moment, that critical moment, when God taps into his heart. God calls to him, and he says, listen, you change the direction of your life, and not only will you go home one day, you will be the leader of your family. You'll be the leader of a nation. God pulls us out of those ruts and puts us on the high road at those critical moments when it's going to mean the most to our relationship with him and our faith. And I think that's what's going on with Zacchaeus. His desire to see God is commensurate with his desire, even if he doesn't know it yet, to get out of that rut, to be released from that life that he has built for himself. And so he is so excited. He runs down to the town. And you know, if you've been in Sunday school, you know how the story goes. He runs down to town and he wants to see Jesus, but he can't because there's this wall of people. And as been mentioned, he's a short little guy. He can't see over all of those people. And these are all of the people, by the way, who he's been dinging for money for all of these years. So they don't like him much. They're not going to help him up into the front. What does he do? His desire is still the same. It doesn't matter what these obstacles are in front of him. He is turned on. He's got to go see Jesus. That's all he cares about. So he decides to climb a tree. And the reason that that's important, that he climbs a tree, is because as he goes up that tree, what does he do? He opens himself up to the scorn and to the humiliation of all the people around him who already hate him anyway. To see this guy shimmying up the tree, a tree that's probably got kids in it, by the way, kids who also can't see, that makes him even more of a laughingstock. So here he is up in this tree. He's hanging in this tree. This guy, this traitorous guy who we might consider kind of a coward in his life, for some reason, so desires to see Jesus, he will brave the scorn and humiliation of those who are around him. And as he's hanging up in this tree, hanging up in this tree, and all the people down below are saying, you know, what? They're laughing at him. What is he thinking? At that moment, he sees Jesus. And more important, Jesus sees him. He calls him by name. He says, Zacchaeus, you come down from that tree, for I must stay at your house today. He comes down from that tree, and as all of the people now are probably saying to one another, what is Jesus thinking that he wants to hang out with this traitorous coward who we hate? The two of them walk off together and go to Zacchaeus' house. God has come into Zacchaeus' life, and he's made a big shift in his life at the very moment when he is at the height of his discontent. It's not unusual in our lives to get to those places where we feel discontent about who we are as opposed to maybe who we would like to become. Where we are in our lives as opposed to where we think we ought to be. Maybe we get to those places in our lives, and I know I've been there, where you start to feel a little bit like you're letting yourself down. You've not risen to your expectations, or maybe the expectations of others. We get into those places. And a lot of times our tendency, when we get in that uncomfortable position of feeling that discontent with our lives, what do? We tend to maybe try to hide from those feelings. We tend to maybe try and drown ourselves in binge-watching TV, right? We try to maybe bury ourselves in our work, bury those feelings of discontent. Or we might even try to fog them up a little bit with alcohol or with drugs or with distraction. And there's so much distraction out there. We could go on forever. But I don't think that that's what God wants us to do when we get in that uncomfortable position of feeling discontent with our lives. You remember last week we talked about the Psalm 90 and the guy who wrote Psalm 90. He's so distraught about the idea of death and the fact that life is so short and everything is so uncertain. But we noted that in his moment of discontent, even though he was so dismayed with this idea of death, his thoughts turned him towards God. Contemplating his end led him to consider the everlasting. And that was a good thing. It's the same thing with our discontent when we feel that uneasiness about our lives. When we can have that feeling, we can sit with those feelings and not hear that as the sound of failure, but as the call of God to do something more, to a better way. Well, then we're on our way to getting pulled up out of that rut and put up on a high road. But you know, that takes faith. That takes belief in God, doesn't it? There's a lot of question these days about God, right? People are questioning God all the time. They always have, but now it's really out there. People question whether God is real. They question whether God really cares about us or really loves people. They question whether Jesus could really be the Son of God who rose again from the dead to prove God's power and his presence in the world. They question all of these things. And I'll tell you, going down the rabbit hole of those kinds of questions can become a rut in and of themselves. And it kind of blocks us from the central truth that can really only be discovered when we kind of take a step of faith. And that truth is that God is not just a big, giant, unending, unanswered question. God is the comprehensive answer to what ails us. God's not just a big question. God is the answer. Now, it's one thing to think about why God does what he does, how God does what he does, what God is doing with what he does. But the question whether God is, that kind of just blocks us from being able to answer some of the most important questions that we can ever face about who we are, about human nature, about our place in the world, about our place in the next world. God is the answer. That was what Zacchaeus was going to discover. And it's what many of us have discovered. And of course, if it isn't exactly yet what you have discovered, don't worry. Because with a little bit of faith, you will. And when we discover that, we're led to Jesus, and we're led to his seeing us and calling us and saving us. See, it's the pattern of this world that leads us into the ruts. But to see and to call and to save us, that's the pattern of Jesus' world. And that's where we really want to live. Zacchaeus went to his house with Jesus. And as they got there, he was so excited. He was so inspired by Jesus. He was so turned on by Jesus. He had such a deep heart change just by being with Jesus, by answering that call, by going to see him when he felt, I got to go see him, by being seen and then called by Jesus, that he has this epiphany. And he says, look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. He is willing to part with his wealth and his comfort in order to get out of that rut and get on to that high road. He says, if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Four times the amount. He's willing to make amends with the people that he has wronged if it means getting out of that rut and on to the high road. He begins to see God's will for him. That pleasing, the good, the pleasing, the perfect will. And then he begins to act on it. And as he does, Jesus says to him, today, salvation has come to this house. It's a great way and a new way for Zacchaeus to be thinking. So the question is, what are you thinking today? What are you thinking this month about who you are and maybe who it is you want to become? What are you thinking today about where you are in your life and what you think you can still achieve or you want to do at this stage in your life? What are you thinking today about God and maybe the rut that he wants to pull you out of this month? It's a good question to ask ourselves. Paul says, do not conform yourself to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then, hopefully, as we continue to go along this path, as we continue to examine what we are thinking and why we are thinking, it may be, just maybe, as we open ourselves up more to the ministrations and the healing of Jesus Christ, more and more, God's good, pleasing, and perfect will be the answer to the question when we ask ourselves, what are you thinking? What are you thinking? What are you thinking? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, We praise you today for your word, and we praise you, O God, that it continues to speak to us across the centuries. We ask, O God, that you help us by the power of your Holy Spirit to really examine and look at what we are thinking and where we are in our lives and how you may be calling us to transformation. And we ask, O God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you will renew our minds and make it possible for us to live into your good, your pleasing, and perfect will. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.